Always a pleasure to be here on a Sunday morning because we always have visitors and see new faces, see some old faces I hadn't seen in a long time. So most of all, we're able to gather here today to better come to the presence of God. Think about the cross. Think about our future. Think about the God who knows us and cares about us. And hopefully we can better live for Him and gain a stronger faith. This morning, I want to present a really, real basic lesson. I've titled it in the form of a question, a good question to ask. Should I worry about this? You know, a lot of things can happen in life. I don't know if you got the PowerPoint up. I'm trying to get that up here, guys. I don't know what kind of things we may or may face in the world, but it's always good to ask the question. What is true? What is real? Do we have a problem? I can't get the PowerPoint up. Sorry. All right. I guess we... Oh, here we go. Good. I was worrying about that. But knowledge, you know, we can overcome these things. All right. Should I worry about this? You know, we always have a battle for the control of our thoughts. It's fascinating how the mind works. I went through a sleep study, went to phase two on Friday night. And you know, I've got a picture of it. I may post it on Facebook. Man, I got all these wires on me, and I look like a jet pilot. I have this thing covering my mouth and nose, and it's going to help me breathe during the night. There's one point I woke up after about 2 hours. And I'm sitting here, you know, sleeping. I got something on my face. And it's kind of, I just panicked. Man, I had tremendous fear, man. I wanted to get this thing off. And then, of course, a guy came and said, you know, you're fine. This is a common reaction. But for the next hour, I had to battle an irrational fear. I knew this thing was safe. I knew it was for my good, but it's fascinating sometimes in life when you have an emotion, a perception. And sometimes, even though you say, I know I shouldn't feel this way, you still battle it. That happens in many things in life. What we perceive to be reality is often not reality. And, you know, you look in football games and sports games. Sports is a great microcosm of life. How many times was there a superior foe and they got beaten because of they got afraid? Fear is very creative. It'll give you the very thing that you fear if you let it overcome you. Worry and fear. And let me say this. You don't want to live in fear and worry. What I would describe really almost like a hell on earth is where you are constantly, constantly in fear. In the book of Deuteronomy, we had this passage read, you're here, and you may be thinking, ooh, that's a pretty negative verse, you know, to read before a lesson. But let me show you what's happening here. Here were people that God told them, if you become unfaithful, I'm going to scatter you, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to show you what life is like not having me in your presence. We'll read it again to your hearing. It says, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you or your fathers have known, wood and stone. Now look at verse 65. I pray this doesn't describe your life, but if it does this morning, I want to show you a way out of this. But let's look at verse 65. Here is somebody without God living in fear. He says, and among these nations you shall find no rest. Don't your fears just pursue you? You can worry about everything. And you can constantly be running from things real or imagined. You have no rest. Keep reading. Nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. We're going to keep reading in a moment. I'll never forget the time. It was 30 years ago. I'll never forget this day because I had done my own income taxes. I had bought a book, saved a lot of money, and I will never, ever forget the day I went out to the mailbox and I got a little love letter from the IRS that says, we'd like you to come in for an audit. I'll never forget getting that letter. My eyes got big, and I remember sitting down, and for the next 30 minutes to an hour, I imagined myself going to prison. I imagined myself of all the bad things that are going to happen, what people would think of me, and it was real. It was emotional. And I finally came to myself and said, I don't think I did anything wrong. It ended up being okay. I don't want to go through it again, but it ended up being okay. But it's fascinating when you get brought into fear, you can create a miserable life. When you're a coward, and you're always running from things. Then he goes in verse 66, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you will say, oh, that it were evening. At the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see, that's life without God. And you don't have to live that. You don't have to go in that path. Listen to my God. And my God is appealing to people here, and it looks like the passage didn't make it on my PowerPoint. Here it is. Isaiah 59:19. Here is what my God is saying to anyone, enemy or friend alike. He first off tells us, I know where you're at. You can put a little smiley face on and say, I've got it all together. I have no fears, but God knows us. Listen to this passage. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. My God says, I will help you. I can get you out of that kind of life. I can get you out of that running from things and constantly in dread. Look at verse 20. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You don't have to live a life of dread and doubt and kind of wishing that you were somebody else or somewhere else, and you don't have to live that. But what we're going to have to do is learn how to see as God sees. We're going to have to learn how to trust God. When you go to the ministry of Jesus, and I could have multiplied and multiplied and multiplied verses. Let's just take a few. And could I ask this morning, if you don't get any other verse this morning, get this one right here. It's such a simple statement, but it's enormously powerful. If I can see this world of being under the control of God, here Jesus is reasoning. In Luke 12:6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now let's think for a minute. What are we talking about here? Sparrows. You know, we had a cat, unfortunately. Cat did not live. We loved our lily cat, and she was a professional bird hunter. Boy, you know, she would always pursue those birds. And, you know, I sometimes would watch her hunt. And it's fascinating as you look at birds and you see these things, how many sparrows there are. And sparrows are everywhere. And they're little bitty birds. And can you think of the millions of sparrows? It's a sparrow. It's a little bird. And listen to what Jesus said about my God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. A sparrow? Now look at the application to us. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now let me say, suggesting in this, you're right with God, okay? Now if you're not right with God, this verse doesn't help you. Because if you're not right with God, you've separated yourself from God. So, but I'm going to tell you, those you and I who are Christians, we're going to have to overcome this irrational tendency to think that the sky is falling and that somehow my life's going to be a disaster. My God says, I know who you are. I know the number of hairs on your head. I can take care of the sparrows and I will take care of you. It's so important for us to understand that. Look, again, in the same chapter. I could have multiplied so many verses. Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And God's given us the kingdom of God. He's not going to let some little thing destroy us. He knows who we are. I like John 14, 27. Here, Jesus is, you know, this is the day of his betrayal. And the disciples, they're not getting it. They're going to learn it later. But this is so beautiful, particularly in the context as it occurs. The disciples' lives are about to get turned upside down, and they're about to forsake Jesus and hide and think it's all over. And Jesus says, "Peace I live with you. I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Brethren, if we can learn how to see as God sees, if we can really learn that God is in control, if we can learn how to build our faith, then I believe we can win the battle for the control of our thoughts and be able to overcome the moments of worry and fear. But I will tell you, it's not difficult to be stampeded into panic. I was thinking before I got up here about how many times have I gone into an utter panic over nothing. You know, I can remember, sometimes I'll never forget one time I was considering moving to another congregation, and the eldership had said, "Hey, we're going to take a few days to think about this." And I mean, this is totally irrational. I'm thinking, somebody's talking to them. And I remember that night just thinking of all of these conspiracy theories. People are talking about me. People are doing this. And I couldn't sleep, and I tossed and turned and had all these thoughts. And the next day I realized that was crazy, and it was crazy. How many times in our life have we heard something or seen something and got the wrong idea and then just kind of like cowards, just kind of imagine an unreal world? It's easy to do. Let's talk about worry. What is worry? Worry means to take thought, to care, to be careful. It's defined as to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, to look out for a thing. And as you begin to look in the Scripture, the word is used oftentimes as the thoughts that produce burden and trouble. And again, we read Luke's account earlier in the life of Jesus, but again, notice again the same thing, a little different points made in Matthew 10, talking about sparrows again. Instead of five, talks about two here. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." As we begin to look at the idea of fear and worry, we're really looking in the context of trust in God. If we trust in God, then we will not fear. If we see as God sees and understand His value and understand the consistent nature of His character, then we put a lot of things in perspective. My God's in control. Yeah, bad things happen, but you know. And so one of the challenges we face is going back to what we talk about promises. I like how 1 Peter 1:13 puts it. You know, there are times we've got to win the battle of the thoughts. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." You know, it's the idea of somebody having a robe on, or they're getting ready to take a trip, and they got to pull that robe together so it doesn't get kind of caught up in the travel process. It's interesting. Sometimes what we got to do is we got to go through a wrestling match. I feel this way, but this is true. Like that little sleep study I had, I finally just sat down and said, "Okay, you know, this is fine. This is safe." You know, and I had to keep repeating that to myself, is that, you know, this is irrational. And there are times what we've got to do is how we overcome worry. I think it's good sometimes to memorize Scripture, to take the passages that we know and quote them to ourselves. There's something beautiful about when something bad happens and we say, "Well, you know, I'll tell you what, my God, I want to go to heaven. I want Him to confess me before the angels in heaven. And He wants to do that, and He wants to save me, and I have His promise." Notice again, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the promises of God help me overcome worry. One writer says, and this is correct, the essence of worry is the absence of thought, a failure to think. Now, I have to admit to you, sometimes in some aspects of emotional turmoil, it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun sometimes to go, woe is me. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Oh, here I am. I'm going to preach my own funeral. And oh, sometimes I feel good, you know. You don't feel good about that for long. Sometimes pity parties, you know, make you feel good. But in essence, you're not thinking. In essence, you're making yourself the center of the universe. One of the real struggles, I think, in overcoming worry is understanding what I'm to do and what God does. Understanding, guys and girls, guess what? This is really going to be a revelation to you. There are some things you cannot change. You know, I wished I, of course I say this, I'm not sure I'd want to have it. Sometimes I wished I could do like what is the old Star Wars movies, you know, where they, the Jedi mind trick, where they do something to somebody and they just say what you want them to say, you know. That's called the Jedi mind trick. But, life doesn't work that way. I can't change somebody against their will. And sometimes I get so worried about what others are thinking and can I get others to do this? When it comes to the preaching of the gospel, what God says, now listen, I'm going to tell you what you do and you can do it and you can handle it and it's not burdensome. And then let me tell you what I'm going to do. And that's going to be my end of the stick. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Do you know a lot of our worry are things that are totally out of our control? What do we do about those? Give them to God. Well, here's a problem, and there's all these things that need to do. What has God told you to do? You know, as an evangelist, that was very helpful to me. I used to think I had to make people become Christians, and I finally learned, no, I need to plant and water. Wow, I can do that. You see, that's the kind of faith that will bless us. But see, worry, particularly if we're doing something we can't do anything about, we're worrying about it, you know what we're getting? We're getting pain. It's like taking two poles of a battery, connecting them to the cable, and then putting those cables together. You're going to get sparks, you're going to get heat, and you're going to burn that battery up. And we can do that too. What are your worries? Is it about your job? Is it about paying the bills? Is it about who you may date or not get a date? It may be your schoolwork. It may be, you name it. What things do we have out there right now that's troubling us? Learn how to trust God. Here's the question I like to ask when worries and fear come up. I like to ask the question, is God with me? And when I have that answer, then I'll tell you something, there's a lot of other things don't matter. Years ago, when I was going through a difficult time in my life, I was isolated. I was worried about whether or not I'd ever marry. I was worried about my health. I was concerned about bills. I went on a scripture memorization program. And 1 Peter 3, this passage was one, is more lengthy, that I memorized. And I love the rhetorical question here. And then again, goodness, think. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What's the answer? Let me ask you again, warrior, fearful person. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And the answer is no one. And look at the context. It says even if people persecute you, God's going to understand that and bless you. We all have load limits. And I think it's, you know, if God cannot keep us from becoming Christians, you know what he'd rather us be? He'd rather us be unfruitful Christians. He'd rather us be distracted Christians. He'd rather us be Christians that are so loaded down that we dare not, with an optimistic, you know, just confident view of life and a relationship with God, be an influence on others. He'd rather, if we're going to have a light, let's put it under a bushel. Let me tell you how you put it under a bushel. You take on more load than you can handle that God hasn't given you. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And there in the context, talking about sparrows again and birds of the air, and how God will take care of you. Now look at verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One writer said this, "One is given strength to bear what happens to one, but not the 101 different things that might not happen." Brethren, I want us to gain a greater confidence so we can be more greater tools in the service of God. Many times we're burdened with things we have no right to be burdened by. We ought to just give that to God and then take those things God has given us. Let's talk about some things we must not worry about in the last section of the lesson this morning. First off, we shouldn't worry about who's going to be the ruler of our country. Really? Now, I will tell you, I have strong political views. And you probably could predict them. And I really do think good leadership can produce good things in a country. And I'm not saying that it's not wrong to desire a good leader that'll do good things, that'll benefit this country. But can I say some things about this? Can I speak plainly? You and I are not going to make much difference in our political activity. God is going to raise up a leader for this country. Let me tell you how He raises it up. He will look at righteous people within this country. I think I could go to the Old Testament and come to this conclusion. Like in Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were a certain number of righteous people in a place, that God would spare them judgment. And if there wasn't, He wouldn't. And you know what one of the ways that God judges countries? He lets unrighteous leaders be raised up to create misery. And if the time has come for this country where God wants an unrighteous leader to be raised up and for that to be a judgment upon this country, it's going to happen. And let me tell you something, it'll be for the country's good. We sometimes are thinking, well, this country must always be prosperous and always strong and always be the greatest country on earth. No, it doesn't have to be that way. Now, our God is concerned about you and me. And by the way, we can be right with God and we can be faithful before God regardless of what happens through this country. So let's chill out a little bit about the election. In Revelation 2:26, here we're reading about Jesus Christ and us in relationship to Jesus Christ. And it says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." You know what the Bible tells us about the nations? My God will take care of it. And every nation that has ever been created, given time, our Lord will take a rod of iron and destroy it. This country is not eternal. And I don't want this country to fall. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, we need to understand that this, all this energy, all this worry into an election is not energy and time well spent. We should be looking at the promises of God, and just as the Lord says, we need to focus on Him, do His will, and stop worrying. I'm not saying not to vote. I'm not saying that we shouldn't express our thoughts politically. But we need to keep it in the right place. Another thing we need to not worry about, and that is over the physical possessions, paying the bills, getting a job. Now, I don't want to be mistaken here. We should use wisdom in finances. I'm not against somebody learning how to manage their dollar, somebody learning how to get a job. I'm not saying that when I say don't worry that you be like, you know, don't worry, be happy, and I won't do anything. No, no, no. God wants you to gain wisdom, and God certainly, those of you students here, you're here for an education with the idea of getting a job, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a pursuit of wisdom, but keep it in its place. How much money should I make? Well, you know, the Bible talks about contentment. And here, John the Baptist talking to the soldiers, the latter part of Luke 3:14, it says, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Another passage, 1 Timothy 6:6, this is a big one here. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing. Wait just a minute. 401k too, right? Own our own house too, right? Live at a certain standard, right and wrong. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, can we? I think about every day about the good presentation we had on the Philippines. And these brothers that went there could tell you a whole lot better than me about contentment. We're rich. And sometimes we worry about losing things, and we are at such a standard. And again, I can't speak. I haven't been to some of these other places. The PowerPoint presentation was very powerful to me. People could worship at a garbage dump and be content. And things offered to them, and they don't want to go out and just take, oh, give me, get, no, there's some lessons we can learn, brethren. Are we there spiritually? If everything was taken from us and we had something to eat and we had clothing and we had our Lord, wow, that's where we need to go. And when we're there, we're not going to worry about a lot of things. I love the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:5. Again, notice how we overcome the worry about things and money and bills. Do your best. Be honest. But if you've got more obligations than you can take care of, you can only do what you can do. And I'll tell you something, you need to understand that and you need to proceed from that. Notice though where we gain our strength. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For He Himself, that's our God, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we have men and women that learn to face life that way, you're going to see people with purpose, with joy, with strength. You're going to see people on fire for the Lord and be willing to see opportunities and not so burdened. You're going to see people getting out of themselves and being a very powerful force for the Lord. You know, another thing I don't need to worry about? I don't need to worry about what others think of me. Particularly, know our younger generation. I think we all do it. Older generation does too. We want everybody to like us. And you know, social pressure sometimes, though, can be used in such a way to enslave us. Now, I want to be kind to others. I want to have my words seasoned with salt. I don't want to be the old gruff person, I don't care what you think, and you know, be kind of rude and kind of the bull in the china shop. Now, I'm not excusing that. But you know, Satan can take us again to think about things that are out of our control. Not until I had children. Till I realized some of the great psychological pressures on our mothers. You know, I love that we have so many children in this congregation. And I want to tell you, I'll be honest with you. Hearing a child cry, hearing a child do certain things is music to my ears. But sometimes I know with mothers, like, oh no. Oh, you know, there's so much stress. Oh, what's my child doing? And I never realized this till, again, we had children. Of how what the child does or doesn't do, but what others may think of my child. And they'll think that of me. You got to fight those things. How do you fight those things? You do what is right. You do with a good heart. And please, don't overanalyze somebody's eyebrow being raised or something else and kind of worrying, oh no, I got to do it this way because somebody may not like it. You know, you can get into slavery. One of the things, 2 Peter 2, in the context, it talks about people who use flattery. And they bring people into bondage. In verse 18, it talks about how they speak great swelling words of emptiness. If you think your happiness and your being able to get away from worry is going to be determined about somebody giving you approval, you're going to be miserable. And you're going to find yourself oftentimes always, oh, do they approve or do they not approve? And you'll find yourself so fearful and unhappy, and sometimes people will capture you. Be concerned about what God thinks and not so much about men. I like how 1 Peter 4:16 puts it, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." This is one of the things Satan does to us. You know how he tries to break down our stand for the Lord? He tries to make us be ashamed of being a Christian. I've seen some Christian men, they date somebody, and somebody that doesn't have the spiritual values they do, and then somehow they're put down for their spiritual values, and somehow they go, "Oh no, something's wrong with me." Not if you're acting as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of, quote, being too straight. Another passage, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Let me tell you a few things, even amongst our brethren. Have you ever thought people were talking about you? Have you ever felt like, you know, I'm different and everybody's got to be thinking bad things about me? Or somebody gets mad at you and they've said something that is not true, maybe slanderous, and you're worried, oh, this is going to spread everywhere. Do you know how in your mind you can handle that? First off, have a clear conscience. Correct anything you need to make to somebody. But secondly, understand this. Good people will not go hear some report about you and believe it and run with it. When I hear a report about somebody or something, you know, I'm not going to accept that unless I know it's true, unless I've seen it. Good people are not going to throw you away like a piece of trash. But you see, that's our fear. Oh, everybody's talking about me. They're thinking this. Come on, get your mind together. Look at God. Make sure you're doing right. And I'm going to tell you something. God will work that out for you. And many times you'll open up doors because of your reaction in those circumstances. Look at 1 Peter. I shouldn't worry about my health. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our bodies. But you see, we need to understand that our God knows, again, our needs. He knows who we are. I go back to Luke 21 again. He talks about here in this context a political upheaval and people, a terrible situation coming up with a fall of a city or a country. And he says, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost." What? A hair of my head? And we talking about sparrows. A hair of my head. A lot of my hairs of my head been lost. But you know, he's not talking about that. No, not that your hair coming out or bald spot growing on your hair. But my God is saying, listen, even physically, I am in control. And there may be some physical decline. Guess what? I will tell you this. I hope I won't shock you. But if this world lasts another 100 years, all of us are going to die. I know that's not shocking. You know, the universal statistic is still the same. One out of one dies. And there is going to come a time for my health to fail and for myself to die, but I serve a God who is in control. I don't need to worry about it. And even, you know, more concerning is the well-being of my family. Now that I've got all my kids driving, there's a lot of things. We can worry. Let's be wise, let's apply wisdom, but let's understand what my God has said. And we could even talk, I'm going to skip this last section, but even talking about the burdens we bear and should not bear, 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to give you that for further study. Roman numeral 3, let's go to that last section and draw a conclusion this morning. As we talk about worry and we talk about fear, let's just again go back to emphasize the point we've made over and over and over again. I need to major in my faith. You know, when I was having those fears the other night, I just kept saying, no, I should not worry about this. Here, I know this is going to be fine. And you have to go through that process. And there are sometimes, brethren, I think we're our own worst enemies. Sometimes we really have a goal we don't want to let go of, and it's not the best thing for us to be pursuing. Mark 4:19, it says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." What have we been irrationally focusing on? You know, if I get my focus on God, and I know that He loves me, and nobody can harm me, and that I'm saved by His grace, and I know where I stand before Him, I want to tell you something, buddy, I am going to be joyful. You know, things disappoint me, and sometimes I'll disappoint myself in the things that I do, but God tells me what to do. Get back on my feet. I'm going to be a joyful, confident person. But you know what I got to do? I got to pull weeds. I got to get some thought processes out of my life if God is going to help me. Let me ask you a few questions. Have we placed too much trust in the political system of this country? Maybe. You need to think about that. Another question we can ask, do I view my success in the things that I own? I think I'm at the point in life I'll view success if I can pay all my bills. But anyway, maybe just be able to break even. But is that the way I'm thinking? Do my actions show different priorities from what I profess? Let's listen to our Lord again in Luke 10, verse 41. Here was a wonderful woman, Martha. And here Martha was a faithful child of God, loved Jesus, and Mary loved Jesus, but here was a chance to hear Jesus teach, and Martha was preparing lunch, preparing the food, and Mary wanted to hear the teaching. Now listen to what Jesus said, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Brethren, could I just bottom line it here? There may be sometimes we ought to chill out and back off our schedules about things that are not going to matter. And make sure that our focus is on the one thing that cannot be taken from us. And so again, that's really the lesson this morning. Build your faith, pull the weeds, stand on the promises of God. When you take the promises of God, make sure you understand that God will want you to be put at risk for them. There's a couple of things, just interesting thoughts as we come to the conclusion. Did you ever notice during the ministry of Jesus that Jesus at one time told them, go out. Here, I'm going to have you go out on a trip. You're going to spend weeks out here going out. And here's what you do. Take one set of clothing and no food and no money. What? Is this going to be one of these survival shows, you know, where you live off the wilderness? No. What he's doing here is Jesus said, now listen, you trust me and you go do this and there are going to be people give to you and provide for you. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts nor bag for your journey nor two tunics nor sandals nor staffs for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, if our brethren had gone to Philippines that way, that wouldn't have worked. They needed to have some provisions in place. Although there could be a sense, though. I mean, hearing about the gifts and the love of the brethren there, it might have worked in a sense. But here, this was a miraculous, inspired commission that Jesus was given them, and I think as much as anything, to teach them how to trust God. And it's very similar here. This is inspiration. This is not a passage for you and I to think we don't have to study and God's going to directly give us a message. But he's even told the apostles, you're going to appear before kings, and you don't even think about what you say ahead of time. They were inspired, and God gave it to them at that very hour. But what he was doing was trying to teach these brethren, these apostles, to trust the promises of God and put yourself at risk for them. There's a difference between quoting it and a difference between believing it. And that's a huge struggle here, brethren. Another thing about building faith, and I know you hear this over and over and over again here, but it's so important. If you want to build faith, be around people who have faith. Local church should be this way. Listen to this. In time of persecution is described here in Philippians 1. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Be around those Christians that have faith. And I'm not saying we don't associate with the weak. But I am saying, brethren, we can't associate with people that really don't have faith. They're complainers and they're gripers and they're scoffers and they're constantly looking at the bad and they have no optimism. Don't go down that path. And you can find that within the church. Again, Psalms 1:1, I've quoted that a lot more recently, but it's so important. If you're going to build faith, be around people of faith.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I can remember years ago, by the way, when I went through those difficult times memorizing verses, I made some new friends. One of them was David Hartzell. And I remember we started running together. I'll never forget some of the runs we had together. Do you know what we talked about a lot in the run? I remember David talking about some verses that meant a lot to him. Talking about the life of Christ and talking about things. And then I talked to him about things. I want to tell you something. Having such a friend like that, someone of faith that will strengthen you in that confident optimism toward God, is very powerful. But you can be around another group of people. You can be around weak people that are always complaining. We need to understand that we want to better see God. Not all of our problems. We need to recognize our problems, but not focus on those. But 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I'm going to skip down to John 10, and then we'll draw a conclusion. We need to pray to God. We need to pray, and the Bible says that we'll find the peace of God. He'll guard our hearts, Philippians 4, 6. We need to understand that prayer without faith is in vain and that we won't receive anything from the Lord with that. But here's John 10. This we'll conclude on this. Sometimes we read 10:10, but I want to read verse 9. Jesus is saying, you need to approach me like sheep. Sheep are some of the most dumbest animals on earth. And if sheep aren't led somewhere, they'll wander off and be killed. And here Jesus says, you need to trust me like a lamb does a shepherd. And you're not going to worry about finding out the best pasture. You're not going to worry about the predator. You simply worry about following the shepherd. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You'll find peace. You'll find that which you really need and you will be content. Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Brethren, I know in preaching this and practicing this are two different things. But I pray we can learn these simple lessons. My God cares about me. My God knows everything there is about me. He simply says, trust me, cast your care upon me. I pray our efforts this morning have encouraged each of us in that direction. If you're not a Christian this morning, we urge you to take the promises of God and cast yourself upon our God. We'd love to take you, if you're a believer in Jesus, ready to turn your heart to Him, we'd love to hear your confession of faith in Jesus and baptize you into our Lord. Can we assist you in any way? Can we help each of us? Our Lord will, to find that peace that He so much wants to give us. Would you respond to whatever need you may have? Would you come as we stand and sing?